Well, good morning to virtual Easter at Cayucas Community Church. Someone sent me a little link this week on my email that said, the churches are empty on Easter, but so is the tomb. And here we are in an empty church, but we are full because we are the people of God rejoicing in Christ our Savior today. And I'm excited that you have come to join us, even though we're not face-to-face. We are heart-to-heart as we celebrate the wonders of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are just a couple of quick things before we get started. If you haven't already, please drop down to the notes and bulletin tabs. There's an outline there if you would like to use it on the notes tab. And on the bulletin tab is music for today. And I encourage you, if you haven't already, to stop and listen to at least some of those songs as a part of your heart preparation for our Easter celebration. There you will notice a song for kids. There are a couple that are labeled classical or more traditional and some more contemporary. And then the final song I encourage you to save for the conclusion of the service and go back and use that as a part of your response to what you've heard this morning. We are going to do a welcome today. I picked up this idea in a Zoom meeting with one of our missionaries. And so I'm going to ask you in just a moment to pause this video recording and take a moment to greet someone. How are we going to do that? Well, you're going to pick up your phone or hop onto your web browser and either text or call or email someone. Let them know that you're in virtual church with them today and you're excited to be worshiping together. You can take as long as you want to do this. You can text or call back and forth. And then when you're ready, please come back and you can punch the go button and we'll be back to the service. So this is your moment. Let's pause the video and we'll see you back here when you've finished your greetings. Well, welcome back and let me know how you like the greetings. You can do that either on the comment area underneath the message here, or you can go back to the home page and use our contact information to email us directly to the church office. I would encourage you to use the one that comes directly to me as it gets checked most often. Also, if you have a comment there that you want to be private, I'm asked to approve comments. And so if your desire is to be private, then just write private at the beginning. Make your comments, and we'll be sure to keep those off the web page for you. Please keep in touch with each other during the week. I just hear so many good reports about how folks are calling and checking on each other, providing for each other, meeting needs. I even have people calling and asking, are there needs I can help with? And we've got more helpers than we've got herders right now. So we're grateful for that. We encourage you to just keep it up. And above all else today, ask you to join us as we celebrate Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come excited today because of the momentous part of celebrating the resurrection. And though the resurrection of Christ is our life and we celebrate it day by day, this particular Sunday we gather with people from all around the globe to proclaim this great truth that though Christ died, he was buried and rose again. And we are grateful, Lord, for the life that that has brought to us, for the joy, for the peace, for the power, and for the hope. And we thank you that in the midst of our world condition, we are able to share that with people who live around us. We pray, Lord, for those who are overwhelmed in their process with this coronavirus pandemic, for the healthcare workers, the first responders, the essential workers, and we pray, Lord, that you keep them strong and safe. We pray for those that are suffering under the virus, that you would be pleased to bring about healing and health. And we pray for ourselves today, Lord, that in the midst of this unusual time, you would do a mighty work in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's up with this virus thing? You know, it has sort of dominated the news cycle. It's dominated the concern of the world. It's dominated the economy. And as we read the numbers and are reported, they are reported to us day by day, we realize that this virus has brought death and destruction and discouragement upon thousands and thousands of people. The numbers are rather shocking, and they're not just physical, for few are reporting on the actual numbers of the emotional and spiritual catastrophes and implications of this. And certainly there are those that are political and economic. I was doing a little research this week because I just began to get curious about the distinction between the impact on life from the coronavirus and that from the usual influenza that traffics around the world. On the CDC website, you find some rather interesting statistics. Now, I know people have said, don't confuse the virus with the flu. They're not the same. I am in no way encouraging you to abandon the safe at home practices and other things we're being encouraged to do. But I still found it rather fascinating that according to the CDC, annually in the United States, the number of people who deal with the influenza is somewhere between 9 and 45 million per year over the last 10 years. In the same period, 140,000 up to as many as 810,000 have been hospitalized with the flu, and the average annual death toll from the flu is between 12 and 61,000 deaths per year, and that's just in the United States. I read a very interesting article by a pediatrician who takes issue with these statistics, at least the way that they're used, and he had a very interesting perspective. If you look carefully, it says flu slash pneumonia, and these two items are combined. His contention is that the vast number of deaths are related to the pneumonia and not to the flu itself, though it may have had some effect in precipitating it. His contention is that the CDC has actually inflated these numbers rather significantly in its effort to shock people or even scare people into vaccinating every year and getting the flu shots. And of course, there are some within the big pharma companies that are excited for those numbers to be inflated for their bottom lines. Now, to be honest, I don't know what's the truth and what's the error here. But as I look at the reports that are given, and I'm sure you've seen the same thing, there are certainly a lot more people who are expressing fear about death these days than there were even a few weeks ago. In one sense, this kind of surprises me because the certainty of death has not changed with the coronavirus. It's always been 100%. What seems to have changed is the means by which it assaults people and the timing with which it can intrude into their lives rather suddenly. The nearness of death gets people thinking about life and death in ways that we oftentimes prefer to deny or to ignore. So this morning, I have chosen to introduce coronavirus or COVID-19 to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. COVID, you may think this is your day, but you are a lot like Good Friday to me. On Good Friday, it appeared that death had won, but Sunday was right around the corner, and there was a triumph, and death did not win. You may have some people huddled in fear and in worry, but your end is coming one of these days. Easter calls us to look death in the face, to be able to stand before it, and because of the resurrection of Christ, to not have to flinch. Now, in my sequestering, I was a little bored one evening and happened to open up an old Western. I hadn't watched an old Western in forever. And one of the things that struck me in this rather meaningless exercise was watching some of these cowboys as they stood with two or three or four guns trained on them, surrounded, and yet they just stood there like a rock, not a sense or an appearance of any kind of fear or concern. And in the resurrection of Christ, there is a sense in which we are able to have death train its eyes on us, but we can stand there with that same kind of security and confidence that we are going to be all right. Good Friday brings us face to face with the realities of death. But Sunday is the triumph of life. And so we fully celebrate today the resurrection of Christ, even if the very worst happens to us from this virus. Because Paul made it very plain to us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the good news about the resurrection of Christ is that it triumphs over sin and over death and the grave, and it provides for us hope and life. And it's these things that we want to link our hearts to this morning. There is, in fact, no event in human history that is so defined our days as the resurrection of Christ and the people who have been transformed by it. So we gather today separated, sitting in home offices and living rooms and dens and maybe even listening on our phone in a car or somewhere else. We need to be staying safe, but we realize that we can celebrate today because death and the grave has been vanquished. There is triumph in the resurrection of Christ, not only for today, but in the promise also of His return for us. So, Mr. Virus, I say to you this morning, like sin and all of its effects, we want to stay away from you. But in the end, we are not afraid of you. I remember that the disciples were sequestered away on that Easter morning that Christ arose, and yet they emerged in power and victory. And in Christ, we live in that same power and victory, whether it happens to be in the face of COVID-19 or any other challenge in our life today. I want to take you back to the Scriptures and just recount the historic event as Luke gives it to us in the 24th chapter of his Gospel. Here is what occurred on that resurrection morning. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and told those things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the historic record of one of the Gospels of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to take the rest of our time this morning to focus on four very significant implications of the resurrection that I think speak directly to a world that is struggling with coronavirus and with a host of other challenges that preceded it and that will continue to follow it. A world in pandemic needs answers. And the resurrection of Christ gives us answers to some of the most longing questions of our hearts. These are like lifelines. They tether us to truth that enables us to stand in the strongest storms of life. And I'm going to summarize them with four simple words. I'll give them to you, and then we'll come back and look at each one individually. The resurrection of Christ brings us life. It brings us hope, it gives us power, and it produces in us joy. Let's look at the life, because I think many people today are desiring and wrestling with issues of life and death. And the life that God has given to us in Christ is founded in the Scriptures, especially in the resurrection of Jesus. It describes it variously in the Bible, and we'll look at a couple of those. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us that we have been made alive in Christ. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seating us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Here we have it. Though we were dead in sin, we were made alive in Christ. How is this true? Because in His death and resurrection, He made this life possible for us. You recall that John's Gospel tells us about a conversation Jesus had with one of the Jewish rulers by the name of Nicodemus. And the focus of that conversation was that Nicodemus needed to be born again. He needed a new life. And all of us ever since have needed this new life, which is found in Christ. We are made alive in Christ, and Scripture also tells us that the whole of creation is going to be made new and alive, and this is a fruit of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection for us. It is the reversal of the curse. We don't have time to trace it all the way through, but this theme runs from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 like this: "For as by one man death came into the world, and so also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." That is, when sin came into the world, God promised a remedy, a restoration, a renewal, an overthrowing of Satan and sin and evil and death, and that He has been working out throughout history ever since. History is truly the story of God's redeeming work. In the end, not only will we who are in Christ be given new and eternal life, but the heavens and the earth will be made new. In the great chapter on resurrection by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how mortal will put on immortality and will triumph over death. And in His resurrection, Christ gives resurrection life to all who will receive it. This kicks fear, the fear of death, out the door, and it gives us an assurance of a future. It also enables us to live what Jesus called a resurrection life. In John chapter 11, He has a dialogue with Martha near the grave of His friend Lazarus, who had just passed away. And you perhaps remember these famous words He spoke to her: "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." And He ends that conversation with a question: "Do you believe this?" Well, of course, Martha goes on to affirm that yes, in the end, she believes that Lazarus will be raised. But Jesus then replies and infers that this is more than just in the end. It is a now thing, and He proceeds to raise Lazarus. This question, however, lingers on throughout history, and it faces each of us with a decision. Do you and I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If you have never made that conviction in your heart and received the gift of God that allows His resurrection life to be yours, then why don't you make this the day that you say yes to Jesus? Make this the day that His grace overwhelms you and His love wraps its arms around you and His forgiveness secures you into resurrection life that is yours both now and forever. The resurrection brings us life. It also brings us hope. Death gasps dark, deep, dim things and casts a pall over all of our experience. But life breaks forth in hope. In an environment like we're in right now, many people are searching for hope. They're looking for something that goes beyond the oppression that they feel. And we are able to rejoice today that ultimately it is found in the person of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this amazing statement. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and is kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Hope for today and hope that secures us for forever. As I occasionally watch the news and see the people that are interviewed there, I see despair on many faces. I see fear. I see concern. I see people that are looking overwhelmed and wondering where to turn and where to go. And I wish I could just step into the screen and enter into their life and say, there is an answer to this. And that answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave His life and rose again so that we could have hope, a hope for today and for forever. His resurrection ties into this, for Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if Christ was raised from the dead, this is a promise that we will be raised with Him. In chapter 6, he says, "God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." In chapter 15, he talks about the whole concept of resurrection and those who were denying that people were even raised. And he says, if Christ was not raised, then we are people to be highly pitied. Our preaching is worthless, and we are hopeless. But in verse 20, he answers his own concerns. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And each will come in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." And who is it that belongs to Christ? Well, the scriptures make it very clear that those who belong to him are the ones who have received the benefits of his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of their sins, and the promise of life forever with God. The resurrection is God's promise of His ongoing redeeming work in this world, His restoring not only of people, but of all creation. And when everything else around us makes us want to waffle, and we tremble, and maybe our hope is challenged, we can be encouraged by these words taken from the pen of the author to the Hebrews in chapter 6. Where he's talking about God's promises to Abraham, which are then fulfilled in Christ. And he says that God will fulfill His promise and His purpose so that we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that has been set before us. And this hope he then goes on to describe as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast. Without hope, our lives sink into despair. But with hope, we triumph and we prosper. We become what Paul calls in Romans, super conquerors. This was the testimony of the famous man John Newton, who was notorious as a slave trader, who described himself as a wretch and unworthy of God, and yet who discovered the saving work of God and wrote that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, as a testament to what God had done for him and an encouragement that no one, no matter how hopeless they may feel or how hopeless their life may seem, is beyond the reach of the hope that is ours in the resurrection. Hope or hopeless, Which is it for you today? If you need hope, you need Jesus. And I recognize that even some who know Christ and have Him as their Savior struggle with the issue of hope and can feel despair. And I encourage you this morning that if you find yourself in that spot, you come back and revisit your roots in the resurrection and be reminded of the hope that Christ instills in our heart and of the power that He gives us to live out that life. For this is the third significant impact of the resurrection. It gives us life, it gives us hope, and it gives us power. No matter how weak we feel, the power of God triumphs in our weakness. The Apostle Paul encourages us about how God's power can work in us in a prayer that he made in Ephesians chapter 1. He begins by praying for these believers that they would know God and that they would know the hope of His calling and their glorious inheritance as saints in Christ. And then he continues, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. I hope you heard that. I hope it sank into your heart this morning that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power of God that is at work in us. This is absolutely incredible, amazing, awesome. You can take any superlative you can find and add it to the list, and you still don't have enough to describe the wonder of what it means that God places His resurrection power inside of us. It's power to face the current challenges of our life and of our world. It's power to transform into Christ's likeness, to put off the things of an old man that don't belong to us in Christ, and to see our hearts and minds renewed and made like Christ. And it gives us power to serve and to help and to give and to spend our lives for others and the praise and the glory of God. I hear and read about a lot of people today who want to advocate for various forms of empowerment. But when it comes apart from Christ, it is always limited in its scope. Because the resurrection power is supernatural power. It is dynamic. It is absolutely transforming. It moved those sequestered disciples out of their place of hiding to become among the greatest world changers that history has ever known. And that same power is alive and at work in you and me today, and it will allow us and enable us to become the same kind of world changers. God's moving. He's moving in us. He is moving through us. He is triumphing over sin and death and the grave and all of its effects in us. And the question that we have to answer this morning is, are we cooperating with Him? Are we allowing Him to do that work? His resurrection brings us life. It brings us hope. It brings us power. And finally, it brings us joy. Not some generic or giddy happiness about things on earth. Not some delight that I finally get to go back to my favorite restaurant or place of entertainment, but this is a delight in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and in sharing the joy that they share in their relationship together. Jesus prayed about this on our behalf in John chapter 17 and verse 13. This was just before His betrayal. And He's speaking to His Father, and He says, "Now I am coming to You, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they," referring specifically to His disciples, "may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." This is the joy of Christ overflowing, filled to the brim, if you will. And that ought to excite us, because there is plenty in life and in the world to discourage and depress us. But to know that through the resurrection life of Christ, we can overflow in joy is an exciting and an energizing reality. In a world that is full of fear and uncertainty, we need joy. Now, I know many of us are sequestered away and barely getting out of our homes. Some of us, the kids are driving us crazy. Some of us, our spouses aren't helping. Some of us are thinking, if only I can get past this, maybe my joy can be restored. But I want to remind you that once you get past this, you're just going to be back to all of the routine demands and requirements of life before the virus. And in it all, we can rise above the fray of life in the joy of Christ. John, the beloved apostle, speaks also of this in his first letter in the opening chapter, where he talks about we have been hands and eyes witnesses of this life that God had in heaven but sent into the earth. And what we have seen and heard, he says, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. That word for complete that he uses is the exact same root as Jesus used in John chapter 17. It means to be filled to the full. So our fellowship with each other and with the Father and with the Son is to bring about the fullness of the joy of Christ in us. Therefore, no matter what life dishes up, whether there are challenges big or small, new or common, I am able and you are able to live with the assurance that God is up to something. And in the midst of that, we can find His joy. When I realize that God is up to something, even when it initially troubles me, even when I'm going, oh no, not this again, even when I find myself responding in a defensive way or thinking, no, I've got to push back. But I remember that God is up to something. It frees me to live in His life with His hope and with His power so that I am able to exhibit the joy of the Lord in my circumstance. Because of the testimony of Scripture today, I affirm to you that my Redeemer lives. And if He lives, He promises that we will live too. So I want to ask you, do you know the living Christ today? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you accepted His gift of grace that is offered on the basis of His death and resurrection and invites you into His family to give you an eternal hope and a future, a power for living, and a joy that pervades every experience of our life? If that's your desire today, you can make that decision right now, wherever you are. You just simply offer a prayer to God. You let Him know that you have been against Him and your sin stands in the way, but because of what Christ has done, there is forgiveness, and you receive that gift and you welcome Him into your life. And if you've made that decision today, I would love to hear about it. You can use the little comment box below where this message is posted. If you want it to be private, remember to put private in the box first. And then we can get back to you. We can give you some tools to encourage you, and we can rejoice with you in that decision. And if you are celebrating this Easter already as a child of God, then I want to encourage you that you live it to the fullest, that you embrace all of the entailments that His resurrection brings to you, including those that we have suggested this morning and explored briefly. And then remember how Paul ends that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. For as we embrace it, he says, then we will be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. COVID-19, I introduce you to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are no match for Him. He has life and hope and power and joy that will overwhelm you and every other effect of sin and death in this world. And I celebrate with everyone gathered with me here the wonders of the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how our hearts are stirred and full and overflowing with joy and truth today. And I thank you for these reminders and encouragements to us that even when everything around us in our world is immediately in turmoil and concern and consternation, and some are in fear and anxiety, and some are in grief, yet because Christ is risen, we have triumph over all of that. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We ask, Lord, that you would make the fullness of it our reality, that you would draw us into it in even greater and deeper ways, that we might live even more fully to the praise of the glory of your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't forget, there's a final song on that bulletin tab. It's a great one sung by Matt Mayer, Because He Lives. And celebrate in the end today. Stand up with your family. Raise your hands. You can dance around the room. You won't distract a soul this morning. And rejoice in the resurrection. And I am looking forward to the next time we can be together and face to face celebrate the Lord and study His Word. But until then, know you're in my heart and in my prayers, and I look forward to seeing you soon. Have a great Easter.